we are in, of course, Councils for the Church, but paragraph, well, actually page 175, paragraph 3. And it's about, well, the headline, well, not the headline, but the subheading is "The Envious Man Sees No Good in Others." Isn't that always the way? And it says, "We are not to allow our perplexities and disappointments to eat into our souls and make us fretful and impatient. Let there be no strife, no evil thinking, or evil speaking, lest we offend God. My brother, if you open your heart to envy and evil surmising, the Holy Spirit cannot abide with you." Now, there's a scary thought. And a lot of us are tempted in that area, I am sure. And it's not just the, you know, the poor guy at the gate and the rich man walking by, or vice versa. You know, the rich man at the gate and the poor man sitting there with his hand out, you know, because his husbands and wives can be very hateful and envious towards each other too. Brothers and sisters, moms and dads, parents and kids, kids and parents. So anyway, she says, "Seek for the fullness that is in Christ. Labor in his lines. Let every thought and word and deed reveal him. You need a daily baptism of the love that in the days of the apostles made them all of one accord." And this is something that we, this is why there's so much hate in the world now. It's just like with the email I got from Sister Novi about someone in the UK where they got a warning that popped up on their screen saying that our website has been blocked because of weapons and gore and something. What was the other thing? And hate, too. Let's see, where was it? Yeah, weapons, violence, gore, and hate. And it's a Christian website. We don't have any of that. Now, I do put articles on the site that expose stuff like that, but the thing is, there's so much hate. I mean, look at what just happened the other day, where the one guy comes up at that the practice of that softball, or not? Well, actually, it was a regular baseball game. I thought they were just having a softball game, but these guys are really dressed up and ready to go, like regular minor league baseball. It looked like. He asked the question, "Are you guys Democrats or Republicans?" And the one guy says, "Republicans." So he goes, "All right." So he turns around, walks back to his car, go get some guns, comes back, starts blasting. And it's all part of the prophetic end of things. With that's why the page that I have on the website about Ellen White, where it's titled, "Is She a Prophet?" There's a section in there about how she predicts civil war. Now, I know the civil war, the main crux of how it gets started is because the store shelves go empty. But the store shelves have gone empty before. But the big difference now is they're going to go empty after we've had a few years of hating each other to the hilt. Riots every time you turn around. And then more Kathy Griffins out there beheading politicians. You know, mockery. Mocking him like an ISIS beheading. And that kind of hatred, it just keeps... And then, of course, the movies and the sitcoms. Even the sitcoms. Like, from what I understand, because I was watching one of the reporters on Fox News talking about how a highly rated sitcom was removed because of their political stance. Because they were making jokes about the left. So they removed them, even though they were beaten. They were second in the ratings war. You don't pull a show like that, I guess. I don't know. I don't do TV anymore. But the thing is, the nation is divided. It's designed to be that way for a lot of reasons. You know, of course, the Civil War thing. But the main thing is Armageddon. Satan needs to have hatred out there. And the best way for us to combat that is what Sister White's talking about here. She goes, "You need a daily baptism of the love that in the days of the apostles made them all of one accord." And you know what day she's talking about, right? That was Pentecost. That was the day the early rain fell. And so they were done butting heads. They were done disagreeing. They finally figured it out, and love was the anchor in it all. And a lot of us already have that love for each other. This church family is pretty good. And this is one of the reasons you see some of the people that come into our church family try to pull each other out and stuff like that, because of the hate that they harbor. There's not really much you could do about that. Pray for them. You know, they're going to come in. They're going to make their slanderous remarks and all the lies that they present. But, and it's not just me they slam, I've noticed lately. And I, you know, in a way I kind of praise God for that, but you take some of the heat off of me at times. But no, it's I kind of praise God that I'm not the only one being hated. And who wants to be in a church like that where you're the only Christian, you know, or the only one hated by the people of the world? We're all hated now because of what we represent. You tell someone you're SDR, their eyes roll. And, you know, you tell your own kids sometimes the way you want to be, and they get upset. But we're striving onto that perfection that'll bring us to the day that we're all going to be in one accord, and love is one of the biggest and easiest keys that are going to open that door to let that rain fall. She goes on, she says, this love will bring health to body, mind, and soul. Surround your soul with an atmosphere that will strengthen spiritual life. Cultivate faith, hope, courage, and love. And, well, you're going to need all four of those in today's world. I mean, we already got the hope because, you know, experience brings on the hope. We've seen his hand move many, many, many times. And I think that's one of the reasons the atheist that I just got the email from recently. And I'm going to ask him about this, too, because I haven't had a chance to contact him, but I want to talk to him. Because I see how the atheists respond to some of the videos that I put up recently and the hate that they present. And they can't get past the hate. They can't get past the... It's shocking to them when... because I put, like... Craig had a conversation going on with one of these guys, and I jumped in and I asked the guy if he had a brain. And I wasn't being sarcastic. I was going to make a point with it. And he goes, yeah, you got a brain just like everybody else. I says, well, I beg to differ, but from what I understand, if I use your basic understanding of, and I'm trying to remember how I worded this, but if I was to use the same method of deduction that you use when you say there is no God, then I have to say you have no brain. Because you could say you have a brain, because look at the way you can move your hand. Well, says, look, I already said that I have a God, because look at the way his hand moves. And then a couple other things, you know, like language and everything like that. I says, so if you want to go by exactly the way you speak, then I could declare openly that I do not believe you have a brain, and you cannot prove you have a brain, because no one sees it. Because it's inside your skull. Well, it's the same thing. No one sees our God, because he's in New Jerusalem. A little bit of a drive from here, you know, but that's neither here nor there when it comes to the way they respond, because the love isn't there to open the eyes, because it's like it's always been. That love that our Father presents is going to affect the heart in one of two ways. That's it, just one of two ways. It's either going to melt the heart or it's going to harden the heart. And this is why you see when the Lord presented his love to Moses and Pharaoh, how the same love melted one heart, but yet it hardened the other. It's amazing. So, cultivate the faith, the hope, the courage, and love. And we're going to need the courage, of course. But when you get the faith and the hope and the love, the courage is a no-brainer. It's just going to be there because you trust him. It doesn't matter. Live or die, you know, when they threaten you and stuff like that. That's why, and I don't like watching them, and I don't watch them. There's a couple of times that I came across videos, and before I could turn away, I saw it happen. And I'm talking about on-screen martyrdom. But I've only seen two over the years, and I've been emailed many because you know how they try to push the fear factor out there. And in both cases that I happened to see it before I could turn away, there was no expression of fear whatsoever on the young man's face. Happy to go, in fact. It's kind of like, how dare you threaten me with heaven attitude, you know. It's only going to hurt for a minute if you even feel it, you know. Because I know I've read some parts of the Fox's Book of Martyrs. Not an easy book to read. But there are sections in there where it does show that, yeah, you can, like Huss, sing while you're burning. The Lord is going to care for his people. I mean, look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So let the peace of God rule in your heart, she says. So going on, it says, envy is not merely a perverseness of temper, but a distemper, which disorders all the faculties. It began with Satan. He desired to be first in heaven, and because he could not have all the power and glory he sought, he rebelled against the government of God. And this is one of the reasons you see, and I was like this when I first got married, control freak. I wasn't like the kind of guys you saw in Jerry Springer years ago before I realized that something I shouldn't be watching is just disgusting and stupid and idiotic. That was decades ago, and as far as I know, he's off the air, and I hope he is. He's actually considering running for office again. But he, there were men up there that were proud to literally, some of these guys put dog collars on their wives' necks and put chains on them, and they control them in every way, shape, or form. And it's kind of like Satan. Well, it is Satan. That's his character. You know, he wants this is the way it's going to be. It's my way or the highway kind of a thing. But how are you going to get along with people up in heaven if you can't get along with your own spouse? And it wasn't just the guys either. Some of the women were like that too. They're husband beaters and stuff. It's amazing. She says that he, speaking of Satan, envied our first parents and tempted them to sin and thus ruined them and all the human race. It's just like that. My cousin, 16 years old, I think he was. I happened to be walking up on him, and it was the clear blue. This guy was from Southside Chicago. I'm over here in the south suburbs walking around, and I saw this old block building. It used to be a fire station, really small on the outskirts of Oak Lawn and down the road from my school when I was a kid. And I was all of 9 years old. And I walked around the back of the building because I smelled smoke, cigarette smoke. And there's my cousin. And I'm thinking, first of all, how'd you get here? You know, didn't have a car or nothing. There's somebody in the neighborhood here, and he's smoking. So he convinced me that it would be cool for me to smoke. He played it up because he knew I looked up to him. He's 17, I think, 16. I'm 9. Yeah, you're going to look up to the guy. Because I didn't have any older brothers, still don't. I'm the oldest. And so I kind of looked up to the guy. I mean, later on, no, when I got to be a teenager, no, I didn't. Because I've never been a follower in that respect. But that, still, at that time, I'm 9. And I thought, well, yeah, okay, let me try. You know? And I started smoking that very day. But after he got me smoking, he goes, okay, now you can't tell my mom and dad you caught me smoking. He knew what he was doing wrong. And so he tempted me to join him because misery loves company. And he wanted to prove that he doesn't have to stand alone in this. Because he knew I was a goody-two-shoes, just like all the guys that were tempting, like bullying me and beating me up. Well, that's what they called me, goody-two-shoes. I wasn't no saint. I was a little kid. I wanted to be, you know, a good boy. I wanted to follow my daddy, you know, because he was religious and very strict. And I just found out he was an author. One of my sisters contacted me the other day, and she says, I got a box of stuff you need to take a look at. I go, what's that? My dad's always been about marriage and helping marriage. And when I'm reading in his books, and he was getting ready to write a book before he died, he sure does mention the Lord an awful lot for a Catholic. But then again, for the last 10 years, him and I were constantly talking, so I'm praying some of the seeds have been watered. And it appears they have. The Lord gave them increase. But he was very religious, and I always looked up to him, and I wanted to be like my dad. And I guess everybody knew it because, you know, they kept teasing me and pushing me around and smacking me upside the head. So, again, she says he envied our first parents and tempted them to sin and thus ruined them and all the human race. The envious man shuts his eyes to the good qualities and noble deeds of others. He is always ready to disparage and misrepresent that which is excellent. And this is why we get attacked. And now I'm not tooting my horn or your horn. It is Christ's righteousness that angers them and upsets them. We're just trying our best to get there. We're just striving on to that perfection. We trip and fall just like anybody else. We need help in this area just like they do. But we're obviously a little bit more serious about it because we want to make our Father smile. Whereas some people want to get to heaven by the skin of their teeth. No. As far as I'm concerned, I don't even want teeth, you know, if that's going to be an issue. I want to get home. And if I have to stop this or I have to do that because it's the right thing to do, well, then that's the right thing to do. How can you possibly even consider wanting to cut corners to get home? If you were out in the middle of nowhere, scared out of your wits, lost, and you found a map on how to get home to where you knew you would be safe, are you going to rip a corner of that map off? I mean, seriously, are you going to ignore, you know, that little trek through the woods and try to go around it and end up in some slime pit or quicksand? Seriously, you're going to follow the map. Well, we got a map. It's called Scripture. She goes on, men often confess and forsake other faults. But there is little to be hoped for from the envious man. Since to envy a person is to admit that he is a superior. Pride will not permit any concession. If an attempt be made to convince the envious person of sin, he becomes even more bitter against the object of his passion, and too often he remains incurable. And this is why, when someone slips off the path and we do as Jesus said to do, and not as mankind says to do with the psychiatric this or psychoanalysis that or even here are some psychotropic drugs. we do Matthew 18. We do what the Lord says, you know, come to them as a brother or as a sister in Christ, present your concern and love for them and show them, you know, a little bit too close to the edge of the path here, you know, and you know, but what if there's envy here? They're incurable. They've gotten to a point where their pride has lifted them up so high they can't see the path they used to tread. And they don't want any part of it anymore because they're comfortable now. It's just like the world out there. That's why I keep saying, and I've been saying this for quite a few years, we are in the age of lying. And this is why, especially when it comes to politics, that they can literally declare a lie and it becomes truth, just like Hitler's guy Goebbels said. You tell a lie long enough and repeat it enough, people are going to eventually believe it. And that's what they're going for, because Satan's behind it all. That's his native tongue. He's the father of lies. And so it's got to go there. It's got to go there. Because that's the only way he's going to be able to corrupt absolutely. It's one thing to corrupt on the fringe, but boy, he can get all the way down to the heart, to the muscle, to the soul of the person, and to corrupt with lies. Oh yeah, anything's possible then. And the good toss of that coin is, same thing can happen with truth. When the Lord gets his hands on your heart, it's amazing when you look at it, the night and day reality between, you know, like, or as Sister White calls it, the great controversy between Christ and Satan. The Lord represents truth. Satan represents lies. The Lord represents love. Satan represents hate. The Lord represents life. Satan represents death. Absolutely down the line, everything the Lord represents, the devil's the opposite. Every speck of it. But the world prefers it because the flesh, there is that equation that kind of rubs us, and that's why we are wretched, as Paul says, and admitted himself. And so, again, since to envy a person is to admit that he is a superior, pride will not permit any concession. In other words, you can envy him all you want, but you're not going to go out there and say, hey, I envy you because you're better than me. That's not going to happen. Not if you've been working on that pedestal for decades. But she says, if an attempt be made to convince the envious person of his sin, he becomes even more bitter against the object of his passion, and too often he remains incurable. The envious man diffuses poison wherever he goes, alienating friends and stirring up hatred and rebellion against God and man. just like Jesus said, if they hated him first, they're going to hate us now. She says, he seeks to be thought best and greatest, not by putting forth heroic, self-denying efforts to reach the goal of excellence in self, but by standing where he is and diminishing the merit due to the efforts of others. In other words, it's just like with the, the defending attorney uplifting the rapist. It's the same thing. He can't uplift the man in any way, shape, or form because he's a rapist. All right? There's nothing you can do there. You can't make garbage smell good. It just can't happen. So what you got to do is he's got to go after the victim to bring her down. And so if he can lower her in the eyes of the jury just enough to get the rapist to kind of like float above all the garbage to shove her underneath the landfill, if you will, well, then they can possibly get him off scot-free. And they do that every time. This is why a lot of people have problems with lawyers, how they're able to manipulate the facts and go after the victims to say, because it's their job. That's their job title. I mean, if you're going to go after that kind of a study or that kind of a career where you got to do a lot of book work, why choose law when it's going to put you in positions to where you're going to have to help from pretty seedy characters? I mean, why not do the exact same research and study and book learning with, say, medicine or even preaching? Go into the Word. But people are all about, you know, acknowledgement. I mean, like when I was a young man, I thought, you know, going into sales, especially the most difficult sales there are, like, you know, selling cars or life insurance, I thought, well, there's someplace I could show off, if you will. Hated them both, though. Wasn't really good at either. Made enough to, you know, peanut butter and jelly myself to death, but that's about it. Well, I survived, but you know what I mean. It was all about the money, yeah. So she goes on. The tongue that delights itself, or delights in mischief, the babbling tongue that says, report, and I will report it, is declared by the Apostle James to be set on fire of hell. Because all, for all intents and purposes, gossip is the devil's phone company, I guess you could say. And then she says, it scatters firebrands on every side. What cares the vendor of gossip that he defames the innocent? He will not stay his evil work, though he destroy hope and courage in those who are already sinking under their burdens. Kind of like what's going on right now in our government. I don't like Trump anymore, and I like Hillary. But I know there are certain statements that are being put out there, and they have already been proven wrong. I mean, look at the New York Times. In 1 week, they got caught fabricating news 4 times. It's all about lies. And it's gossip. And it's designed to try to make them look worse and worse and worse, to the point where the rhetoric got so bad, where they were hating each other so much that Kathy Griffin comes up and beheads them. And now some guy goes out and starts shooting some of the Republicans. That's how the hate festered over. But again, it all has to happen. It's prophesied. We have to get to that civil war kind of mindset. And the best way to do that is to fan the flames of hate, so that when Satan stands on earth acting like he's Jesus, he can literally tell everybody, look, you're going to die. Your wife is going to die. Your child's going to die if we don't stop those calamities. And the only way we're going to stop those calamities, if you guys stop, you know, keeping Sabbath holy, you got to go to church on Sunday. It pleases me. He's going to call himself Jesus, of course. He's going to say that we're blaspheming him because we're not keeping Sunday holy. That's what Sister White says. And it's more or less what Scripture says if you do an in-depth study of the mark. So, she goes on. He cares only to indulge his scandal-loving propensity. The envious man, getting back to him. And then she says, even professed Christians close their eyes to all that is pure, honest, noble, and lovely, and treasure up whatever is objectionable and disagreeable, and publish it to the world. Like recently, I don't know, a couple, 3, 4, 5 years ago, there was a young guy that, well, and some of his friends that made some videos slamming us and bold-faced lies, telling them things that I never said I never did, or we never said we never did, and claiming to be a member of our church. They never were. As a matter of fact, after all the attacks were done, he finally got baptized in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, which shows he was never a member of any church. But yet, no one saw that part. They only saw the lies. And some of them left our number because they believed it. The guy lied. He was never a member. And he himself proved it. So, anywho. But it has to do with what the next title is, too. It's titled Jealousy and Fault Finding. And maybe we can get through this. We only got 6 or 7 minutes left. I'm going to go over a little bit. It says, it pains me to say that there are unruly tongues among church members. There are false tongues that feed on mischief. There are sly, whispering tongues. There is tattling, impertinent meddling, adroit quizzing. Among the lovers of gossip, some are actuated by curiosity, others by jealousy, many by hatred against those through whom God has spoken to reprove them. You remember some of the Matthew 18 meetings we had and how the hatred went off the chart when we tried to reprove them gently or even boldly? All these discordant elements are at work, she says. Some conceal their real sentiments, while others are eager eager to publish all they know or even suspect of evil against each other, against another, rather. You know, like when they doxed me and mentioned that I was being looked at because I was late on paying my taxes. And whoop-de-doo. Am I going to hell for that? Jesus never paid taxes for the first 2 years of his ministry. He paid when they got on his case. Or Peter's case. There's no sin in that. Still paid. A little late, a little slow. But still, my point was made. They found it. They paid to get that information and put it out there to try to make us look bad. And they failed. Well, they garnered some souls along with them because they themselves are in sin. And it was just a big hoorah on their side. What they fail to realize is there was no sin there. She goes on, I saw that the very spirit of perjury that would turn truth into falsehood, good into evil, and innocence into crime is now active. She's kind of describing what I mentioned a moment ago about the rapist and his defending attorney. But she goes on, Satan exalts over the condition of God's professed people. While many are neglecting their own souls, they eagerly watch for an opportunity to criticize and condemn others. And this is why I've been saying for years, especially those of you that are moderators and towards the path of the pulpit and towards the path of leadership in the church, they're going to watch you like a hawk. Any opportunity that they can get to point fingers at you and ignore the fingers pointing back at themselves, they're going to go for it. They're going to slam you. Devil don't like that stuff. He don't like it when you're getting up there and doing the work. She says, all have defects of character, and it is not hard to find something that jealousy can interpret to their injury. Now, say these self-constituted judges, we have facts. We will fasten upon them an accusation from which they cannot clear themselves. They wait for a fitting opportunity and then produce their bundle of gossip and bring forth their tidbits. And this always reminds me of the one statement that just comes flying into my mind. When I think of a way that they can absolutely fabricate evidence, if you will, against us when they put us behind bars in the years to come, let's say. Because some of us are going to, like that one preacher down there in Texas who died recently, in prison no less, the first time they arrested him because he was exposing the Catholic Church left and right. They arrested him for child pornography. They said he had all sorts of child porn all over his computer. And then a couple, 3 days later, after they got him behind bars, they realized, uh-oh, we messed up here. The man's blind. So there's not a lot of porn, you know, in Braille. So this, the man's blind. So they had to let him go. And they trumped up some other charges years later, and sure enough, behind bars, that's where he ended up living out his days. Because he was an old man to begin with. So they trumped it up like they're going to do to us. Someone's going to get arrested for some of the most disgusting, crazy crime. Who cares? Think about that. Who cares? If your wife or your husband or your siblings or your children or your friends or your relatives or your church members believe that falderol, do you really care if your father knows it's a lie? Seriously. You don't really have to care about that. But I always have that one thought that comes to mind, how easy it is to fabricate something. Because I could do it in a courtroom. Anybody could do this. You say some prosecutor attorney get in your face, you can sit there and go, look, I have something on you, sir, that I think maybe the court needs to understand. And he goes, well, what's that? I says, well, first of all, I got to ask you, when did you stop beating your wife? Or have you stopped beating your wife? If he says no, well, then he's still beating her. If he says yes, I've stopped. If he says yes, then he used to beat her. Either way, a yes or no, because they always do that in a courtroom. They're always saying you got to answer with a yes, you got to answer with a no. No, you don't. You can put your stipulations on the question all you want. I'm going to answer the best way that it's going to defend me and my stance. So if I ask the question, have you stopped beating your wife, and you can only answer yes or no, well, then you look bad either way. Because if you say yes, that means you did beat her. If you say no, that means you're still beating her. So again, they can fabricate all they want. So anyway, she goes on, if in their efforts to carry a point, persons who have naturally a strong imagination are in danger of deceiving themselves and deceiving others. They gather up unguarded expressions from another, not considering that words may be uttered hastily and hence may not reflect the real sentiments of the speaker. But those unpremeditated remarks, often so trifling as to be worthy of notice, are viewed through Satan's magnifying glass, pondered, and repeated until molehills become mountains. And again, just living in today's world, especially in the USA, you see many molehills becoming mountains out there. To the point a man steps into a baseball practice and starts blasting away because of falderol, proven fake news, and all these other stupid things that are going on in the news. And I'm not going on either side. I'm not Republican. I'm not Democratic. And I'm certainly not independent. I'm a Christian, period. And I'm not going to vote for any of that garbage that goes on there. Because if you vote for one or you vote for other, you're still voting for evil. And some people say you got to vote for lesser of two evils. No, you don't. In some nations, though, it is against the law not to vote. Well, they want to fabricate a vote, because I know sometimes they force the vote in some nations, and I wouldn't vote there either. It don't matter to me. You know, they'll put the X in whatever box they want. Doesn't matter. Does it really matter if you vote? I don't even understand why they've even still using voting. I mean, because it's all faked up anyway. So anyway, she goes on. Is it Christian charity to gather up every floating report, to unearth everything that will cast suspicion on the character of another, and then take delight in using it to injure him? Satan exults when he can defame or wound a follower of Christ. He is the accuser of the brethren. Shall Christians aid him in his work? Okay, now there's a big difference here between pulling someone's skeletons out of the closet and shouting them out there at the top of your lungs to Ephesians 5:11, or is it 12? I think it's 11. When you got to reprove people. Like if someone is out, especially a preacher or a leader in the church, is declaring a doctrine that's false, there is no sin in exposing that as false. But if they got a problem with porn or something like that, well then, you know, Matthew 18, and then they can't handle it, you walk away from it. No reason to broadcast it out there. But she goes on, God's all-seeing eye notes the defects of all and the ruling passion of each. Yet he bears with our mistakes and pities our weakness. And that's something. Praise his name that he is who he is, because we certainly couldn't handle it. Would you imagine being the one that makes the final judgment call? No, we can't. We got too much baggage. He has none. He's perfect. And then she finishes by saying, he bids his people cherish the same spirit of tenderness and forbearance. True Christians will not exult in exposing the faults and deficiencies of others. They will turn away from vileness and deformity to fix the mind upon that which is attractive and lovely. To the Christian, every act of fault-finding, every word of censure or condemnation is painful. Amen and amen. And if you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for blessing us and opening our eyes to even more truth that sometimes has a tendency to either be forgotten or missed. So forgive us, Father, when we fall short like this. And we know that you do. We know 1 John 1:9 what it says. And so we know that when we say things and do things sometimes and point fingers that we shouldn't. But at the same time, we also understand the dangers of not saying something when a doctrine is being proclaimed that leads people to hell. So thank you for giving us the wisdom and the discernment and the courage and the hope and everything that we need to understand the difference between the two. And thank you for blessing everyone that's on our prayer list, especially those that were mentioned in the text chat earlier. And bless all those that are doing the work with a hedge of angels. Keep them strong, keep them safe, especially in today's world with the enemy of souls is doing all he can to build up the troops for Armageddon. So thank you for giving us that which we need to go forth to glorify you and do that which you have prophesied your son's bride will do. And we offer this prayer to you in the best of our ability. And that ability always falls very, very short of the name we pray in. And that name is your Son, our Savior, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.